Last week, when during the time of worship, a lot of the songs were to do very much with majesty, God's kingdom. And given that, you know, what Joe is saying, next weekend is sort of Jubilee celebrations, everything sort of came together in our time of worship. And I really felt this morning, I just wanted to talk very much about kingdom. Now, to start with, I just want us to, there we've got, when I was at school, started school, now it wasn't in the 1920s, right? But actually, for when I started school, just after the Second World War, that was still the map that we had at school, okay? Although I wasn't at school in the 20s. And you can see that the map is basically a lot of red on the map. And that was the British Empire. Now, what I'm going to say now is not extolling the virtues of the British Empire at all, because many things happened in the name of empire which were evil, like slavery. Although, out of this country, people like Wilberforce brought an end to slavery, and true, a lot of people in Africa, and North Africa particularly, were led in the slave trade. There was only a market for slaves because of the empire. So we produced the market. Without the empire, there wouldn't be a market, and there wouldn't be the same amount of slavery. And even when slavery was abolished, there was the movement of people from Indian subcontinent to the Caribbean, which is Cap's descendants, or to East Africa, to South Africa. It was slavery by another name. It was called indentured workers. They were given a pittance. There were many other things which are wrong, which are evil about empire. So I'm not advocating it. But I want to give that as to start as an example. God has allowed me to travel extensively throughout the world. And I've been there, as you can see, in Africa, the north there is Sudan. That used to be a British protectorate. And when I was in the Sudan, there was a feel that, yeah, there is something, an echo of Britain there. Particularly when I went by train from Khartoum up to the north of Sudan to a place called Accra. Here John would be interested in this, that was a railway town. Now, having been born and brought up in a railway town in Crewe, it was like crossing the desert, and all of a sudden there was an African version of my hometown. Even to the siren going to get people to go to work. And everybody went to work on their bikes, just as they did in my hometown. And probably in Swindon and York as well. There was an echo of England, right in the middle of the desert of Africa. And it's true when I've been there in Borneo. There was echoes of England. You knew that, in a sense, there was a connection. When I went to a little bit of red in South America, that's Guyana, formerly British Guyana. There's even more echoes. You know, I've been to the border to watch a cricket game. And I remember driving the Land Rover right to the extremes of the road, and it was a dirt road right up to the estuary of the river, right out in the back of nowhere to an Amerindian settlement. And we went into a restaurant, and then I heard the dulcet voices of the Yorkshireman Jeff Boycott commentating on a red stripe cricket game. Right in the middle of the bush, there was echoes of England. You felt that you were part of something. And it was even more pronounced when went to a conference in Suriname, which is next to Guyana, which used to be called Dutch Guyana. We went across on the ferry, even though it was the same people. It was like going from a completely different country to another. The architecture of the buildings was completely different. They had the Dutch barn types because that was Dutch Guyana. You knew you were in a different place. A different place. And it was very strange when a couple of years ago, C and I went on holiday to Canada. To go to Canada and to get the coins or a banknote with a picture of the Queen on. And to hear all these American voices. But although they sound American, Canadians, their complete personalities, generally speaking, broad generalization, are completely different to Americans. They sound like Americans, but Canadians are one of the most politest people on earth. I'm not saying anything about Americans, but I'll let you to draw your own conclusions there. They sound like Americans, but they don't act like Americans. Also, we went to a review one evening, and it was the Canadians just making fun of themselves, which is a very British trait. You felt, yeah, there is a connection. It was even more when we went to the capital of British Columbia, Victoria, again, the connection. We feel as though we were in the same territory. All this just came home to me. Here are my props. When I was at school, I can remember the head teacher, it was a headmaster in those days, but now we have to be politically correct, call it a head teacher. He came in and said, "The king is dead." That was 60 years ago. I must admit, it didn't really mean much to me. Because I remembered 3 years earlier when I went with my mum and dad to London to the Olympic Games, and apparently a Canadian basketball player put me on his shoulders so I could see over the crowd, and I saw this little man in a navy uniform, and somebody said, "That's the king." But the king was dead. And a year later, we had 1953 coronation. And I was at school. It's a bit worse for wear. We were given a coronation mug. It's got cracked, but this was at my mother's until Dad died. And there, the royal crest and coronation 1953 is faded. And we gave us a crown, a coronation crown. I was part of something far bigger than the school I went to. And my family were part of something. These are my great grandfather's medals. He was involved in building the railways in the Sudan and South Africa. So these are from 1901 in South Africa. I was part of something. My family was part of something bigger than where I was. I had an identity more than Alan Mabry, son of Jack and Irene, who lived in Crewe. I was part of something. That is just a weak, poor illustration of our identity in the kingdom of God. I want to share this morning to see that we are part of something far more than where we are now. In Scripture, take that map off now. In Scripture, we see that there are two kingdoms. And in John 12:31, we see there's a kingdom on earth. And this kingdom on earth has a ruler, the prince of this world. It says there in John 12:31, now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. It's the kingdom of Satan. He is referred to as the prince of this world. This world, since the fall, has been under his rule. So that is the kingdom of this world. But equally, there is a kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And go on in John's Gospel to John 18:36, where Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is from another place. So therefore we have two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world and there is the kingdom of God. And where there are two kingdoms in one place, there will be conflict. Wasn't that prophecy with Esau and Jacob when they were in the womb? They were fighting in the womb. They were struggling. And the prophetic word says there are two nations together and there is conflict. Where these two kingdoms come against one another, there is conflict. If there is not conflict, then the two kingdoms have not come against one another. When Jesus came, the ministry of Jesus was to proclaim the kingdom of God. That was his ministry, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Matthew 4:23, further on. Jesus went throughout Galilee preaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. That the ministry of Jesus on earth was proclaiming the kingdom of God, that we needed to repent and turn from the kingdom of God. More about this later, of the transference from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. The only way is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, as we'll be seeing later. But these two kingdoms are distinct and are different. You cannot serve the two. As it says in Matthew 6:24, you know, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve in two kingdoms. It's either one or the other. And if we think we can, we delude ourselves. And so from going from that kingdom of this world into God's kingdom, it is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:12 says this, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the holy people in the kingdom of light. John 3:5, and Jesus answered, verily I say, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. We've transferred from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, through our repentance, turning fully away from the old kingdom and embracing the new by our faith in Jesus Christ. We know that Christ is the only way. Christ is the only way in which we can go from one kingdom into another. Christ died at Calvary so that our sins, which were in fact stopping us getting into that kingdom. You know, it was our sin that if we went up, you can just imagine there that here is the border. And here are the border agency people. And this time we're in an unreal world where there are plenty of border officials there. Not just a few because of the government cuts, right? And so it's heavily guarded. And we go and I present myself at the border and they say, you can't come in. Why can't I come in? Because of your sin. You can't come in because of your sin. I need to step back and come to that place where I accept Jesus as my Savior. Trust in Him alone because He died on Calvary. He paid the price for my sin fully. And I ask Jesus to forgive me, to come into my heart, to take away my sin, and clothe me with His righteousness. Now when I go up into the border, they see the righteousness of Christ upon me. I enter in. Not because of how good I am, but because of what Christ did for me at Calvary. And that is the way in which we transfer from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. There is no other way. There is no other way by accepting Him as our Savior. And also submitting to His authority. There was a time, you know, before the Second World War, and going back certainly into Victorian times, in the end of the 19th century, when the rule of Britain extended all over that part of the map which was red. The laws were enacted at Westminster. The Queen, Queen Victoria, was the Empress of India. She was the Empress of the British Empire. And so, in those days, whether you were in Southern Africa, or whether you were in Canada, or whether you were in Borneo, the jungles of Borneo, you were under British rule. And you had to submit to the authority of British rule. Likewise, when we've come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we are in that kingdom because of our faith in Jesus Christ, but we have to submit to the rule of Christ. We have to submit to the rule of Christ. We can't say, oh no, you know, the rules over there were a lot easier. I could live with those. No, we submit to the rule and the authority. It's not just having a passport with saved on. It means that I have to submit myself to the rule and the authority of God. John 14 verse 23 says, Jesus replied, you know, those going from John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are very crucial because these are the passages that where Jesus actually just opened his heart to his disciples. So they're a very significant passage of the Bible. And you know, if you've got a half an hour or so, I encourage you just to read them. Just get the heart of Jesus as he was talking to his disciples. And he said this, John 14 verse 23, and he was talking to his disciples, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to them and make our home with them. So there in that kingdom, we submit ourselves to the rule of Christ, which, as we know and we've talked about, is the rule of love. It's the rule of love. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So we are living in a new kingdom under a new authority, the authority of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ came to fulfill his destiny. Right from the fall, and perhaps even beyond that, because to God, time is meaningless. It is completely meaningless. God had a purpose and a destiny for his son Jesus. We see that the prophetic word right in Genesis about the seed, you know, will bruise the head of the serpent. That there's a purpose, that Jesus had a purpose and a destiny. And his purpose and destiny is summed up in that passage which you mentioned earlier. Oh, sorry, I was talking to Joe earlier, in Matthew 6:10. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:10. The purpose and destiny of Jesus is this: your kingdom, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The purpose of Christ is to make the reality that the kingdom of heaven comes here on earth. So the will of God, which we know is complete and done for and fulfilled in heaven, is fulfilled here on earth. That is the destiny, that is the purpose of Christ. And the good news is that we are co-workers with him in this purpose and this destiny. It's just not Christ's purpose and destiny, it is our purpose and destiny. Now, one thing it does not mean, that is, that we form a Christian political party. That does not mean that. And we try and impose the Ten Commandments here on earth. It doesn't mean that. I believe political parties need to have, you know, Christ at their center, but do you understand what I'm saying? The trouble is, people have tried to do this, to bring the kingdom of God here, not by God's way, but by man's way. And when that has happened, it's fallen into sin and tragedy. And we see a lot of religious wars as a result, where people are trying to impose a religious principle here on earth by the weapons of this earth, which are warfare, which are destruction. But the weapons of our kingdom are different. Our purpose and our destiny is to see the kingdom of heaven come here on earth. But our purpose, our methods, are not the methods of this world, but the methods of Christ. When Peter strayed over in the garden and he lobbed off the ear of one of the temple guards, Jesus rebuked him. Because he knew the methods, the weapons of this kingdom are different. The methods are different. And as I said, there is always a danger when in church we start using the weapons of this world to bring out a purpose and a destiny. We must always do it God's way, not our way. And we are co-workers. Matthew 16 verse 19 says this, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The context of this was when Jesus was talking to Peter, but there we see from Scripture he was not only talking to Peter, he was talking about the church. And to the church he has given us authority in the kingdom. Whatever we loose here on earth will be released in heaven. Whatever we bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. This is not just a pattern of words when we're praying, but it is a reality. We have authority to do it. We have that authority because he has given us the keys of the kingdom. He has given us the authority. Now, in today's society, we've probably lost the meaning of the words keys, but I'm an old so-and-so, and so forgive me from reminiscing. I didn't have an 18th birthday party. I was given a birthday party when I was 21. And when I was 21, in those days, that was when I became an adult. That was a transition from being a child, from being an adult. And what was the symbol on my birthday card? It was a key. It was a key, and you still see it today. But it's probably lost its meaning. Because no, my lads had the keys when they were, I don't know how old, right? But I didn't get the key to our house until I was 21. I used to have to knock on the door and just hope my mum and dad hadn't gone to bed. But when I was an adult, I had the key of the door. I had authority. I could open the door and go in and out of the house when I pleased. I might have actually provoked the wrath of my mother of some of my actions. And those who knew my mother, I probably did. But I still had authority to go in and out. I was given the keys of 16 Deanside Avenue. But God has given us the keys of the kingdom. He has given us the authority. See, when I was 21, I could treat the home as my home. And in the same way, God has given to us the keys of authority. We are in the kingdom of heaven, and we have the authority of the kingdom of heaven. That's incredible, isn't it? That's amazing. We have the same authority as Jesus in this kingdom because of what he did. Whatever we loose here on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever we bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. And the significance of those words are immense. Revelation 1:6 says this, he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. He has made us a kingdom, to be a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 3 says that we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. We have the authority of the kingdom. And also we have the authority to worship and praise God. But this is not just a passive thing. And this is one of the issues, I think, that so many Christians are passive. And I put my hand up, there are many times in my life as a Christian when I'm passive. And what I mean is I don't fully take hold of the authority I have. in my mentality, I'm still living in a weakened state. Not really accepting, embracing the authority that I have in God. There is a passage that Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. Another translation of this is, the kingdom of heaven is expanding by violence, that we are in a conflict zone. And we can't be passive in a conflict zone. We have to take the authority that we have and see his kingdom here on earth. And we equate his kingdom of what goes on in the church, and that is not the case. The church is part of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is far greater than the church. Far, far greater than the church. And we need to see the kingdom of heaven established. And that is going to lead us into conflict. And we need to not be passive in this, but take the authority. Take the authority in prayer. Take the authority in ministry that God wants us to do. You know, when John the Baptist, he was in prison, he was sort of, you know, very human, was John the Baptist. And many people in Scripture are very human. Christ himself was very human in the garden. And John the Baptist was there in prison. Herod had put him in prison. And he was rehearsing all his doubts, all his fears. As you know, there he was in prison. He was just wondering, have I blown it? Is it the wrong person? You know, is it Jesus? Is it somebody else? And he said to his former disciples, you know, go and ask, are you the one? And what Jesus said in that passage in Matthew 11, 12, sorry, not that one, in Matthew, I've got, it is in Matthew 11, earlier on, before then. Jesus answered to the disciples, verse 4, tell John the Baptist this. Tell him this. That the blind can now see. Right? The lame walk. Leprosy is healed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised. And the good news is preached. In other words, Jesus was setting out there the hallmarks, the activity of what should be going on in the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. Tell John the Baptist, these things are happening. These things are demonstrating that the kingdom of God has come. Because that was John the Baptist's message, the kingdom of God is at hand. And John the Baptist was saying, has the kingdom of God really come through this man Jesus? And Jesus was saying, tell him this. Show him this. And so therefore, that is the, if you like, the culture should be the culture of the kingdom of God. Just as we went into Canada, we saw, if you like, part of the culture of the old British Empire. In the same way, but far more, and far more real today, is that if we want to see whether the kingdom of God has come on earth, it's not that whether we have big meetings, it's not whether we have fantastic worship services, although that is part, it's not as though we're seeing millions write their name on a piece of paper, but rather, do the lame walk, do the blind see, do the deaf hear, are the dead raised? Is the good news being preached? This can only take place if the citizens of this kingdom of heaven take the authority that God has given to them. I think one of the passages, one of the phrases that I dislike intensely, and I know I'm probably going to offend people. I tend to do this publicly, and I don't mean to do it, but I want you to hear the spirit of what I'm saying is, one of the things, expressions I dislike is, let go and let God. That is passive. It's basically saying, I don't have to do anything. God will do it. That is not scriptural. What is scriptural is, God can do it, but he does it through me. I need to take authority. I need to take authority. Let us stop being passive. Let us take the authority that God has given to us. Let us fulfill our destiny. Our destiny can be no other than the same destiny as Jesus, because we're submitted to him to see the kingdom of heaven come here on earth. And that takes place, as it says in Romans 8, by the children of God coming into their own. Standing up and taking the authority that we have. One of the things that has really been speaking to me over the last few weeks, and, you know, that song that we sang at the end, You'll Never Be Alone, is one of my favourite songs, and that encapsulates it. You know, that when we look back upon our Christian life, there have been many times when we felt battered and bruised and alone. But Christ has never left us, never forsaken us. That we are in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, we are in the presence of God. We are in the presence of Christ. And no matter where we are or where we go, we are always in his presence. We don't come into his presence at 10:45 or should be 10:30 on a Sunday morning. We've already been in this presence. When we woke up in the presence of God. When we went to sleep, we were in the presence of God. We are in his presence continually. We are in his kingdom. You know, when you get in the car and drive to Bradford University this morning, I don't step out of the kingdom of God and step into the kingdom of this world and do my job in this world. I am in the kingdom of God as I drive to Bradford. I'm in the kingdom of God when I sit through endless boring meetings. I am in his kingdom. I am in his presence. That is fact. But the issue is, often we don't appreciate it. We don't realize it. And we need to understand. You know, somebody, a preacher I knew, you know, used to say, you know, the word of God has got to drop 18 inches from our head to our heart, from our understanding to the reality of our life. And one of the things that does this, I believe, is worship. Worship provides that link, that understanding. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We have a kingdom. We are receiving a kingdom. We've received a kingdom. To understand this, I believe it's in the place of worship. In the place of worship, we understand Our spirits connect with the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of Christ within us. And we see God in His glory and His majesty. That is, for me and for this church, the essence of worship. It is not singing a few songs we like to warm up the meeting. For me, in many ways, worship is a central aspect of our meeting together. That's why I believe we all should be there at the beginning of it. Because that is the place when, yes, we are in the presence of God, but that's when together we connect into the presence of God. That is together when we connect into our destiny, our purpose with God. You know, I've given this example many times that, you know, when I travelled on either my phone or what have you, I always keep the sort of British time. And, you know, when I have my quiet time, I look at the time as it was in Britain and I pray for my family, you know, Celia and the boys then. And I just think what they're doing at that time and so on. And for me, worship has the same feeling. That actually, when I worship, I'm connecting with those thousands upon thousands around the throne in worship. I'm connecting with an activity of heaven. As that opens up worship to me. You know, up to then, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hymn singing had no meaning to me. You know, that was because I knew I couldn't sing, and everybody told me I couldn't sing. You know, when we had the Sunday school anniversary, the choir master, Alan, said to me, "Alan, you stand at the back and mime. Don't actually sing because you will put others off." Now you wonder why I have a problem with singing. But when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I just saw worship in a new light altogether. Because it's in worship we're connecting with heaven itself. We're connecting with heaven. We're connecting with our purpose, our destiny. And the final scripture I want to look at this morning is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Where it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And there is no buts or maybes to that. It says, in all things, give thanks. We're not giving thanks for the circumstances. And, you know, as a family and as individuals, you know, our family have been through terrible circumstances. Circumstances that no parent should ever go through. Now, God didn't make that happen. Those circumstances are a result of a fallen world. God did not create those circumstances. Those circumstances have come about because of Satan and the fact we're living in a fallen world. But in those circumstances, when we give thanks, we don't give thanks for the circumstances, we give thanks to God for what He's done for us. There's that old hymn, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." And it will surprise you what God has done. Now you know why the choir master said that. Right? We need to count our blessings. Then give thanks in those circumstances. Not give thanks for the circumstances. And that does not change the circumstances, but it changes us in the circumstances. And it connects us with our purpose and our destiny. We're not overwhelmed by the circumstances, but we're connected with God and his purpose for us in those circumstances. And that is my testimony this morning. In the most dire circumstances, I remember one evening when, as a family, we worship and we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And I have to say, it was perhaps the worst worship in terms of technique I've been in. But in terms of reality, it connected us with God and his purpose. It didn't change the circumstances, but it changed us. And I believe through those circumstances, a lot of things happened to the church here in Leeds particularly. We were connected with the purpose and the destiny of Christ. Pray continually. One of the things, the core ministries of this church is prayer. You know, we're called All Nations. But Jesus said, you will be a house of prayer for all nations. So prayer should be the essential of who we are. And it's good to pray for jobs and pray for status and pray for healing, and we should need to do that. But actually, God wants to take us into a greater level of prayer than we are at the moment. We need to be praying continually. Because this is who we are as a people. We're no longer living in the kingdom of darkness. We've come into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. So let's take on our new identity, our new citizenship of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace to us. Father, we want to thank you that you have called us for purpose. And it is your heart's desire to see your kingdom established here on earth through us. And Father, we do pray for us as a people, very small people in the scheme of things, but I pray that we will be a people who are of significance in your purposes and your destiny. Amen.